Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, with me. Ephesians chapter 4, as they're passing out those handouts. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want us to look tonight at what is the purpose. Why has God put First Baptist Church on this corner? Actually, you're not on a corner. In fact, it's one of the most unique exits of a church I've ever seen. You know, coming down, is it Sharp Road? Is that what it is over there? And that little four-way thing, they all come in there and there's cars going. It's great for a semi. Our semi took out something. Anyway, God has put you in this part of Powell, this part of Tennessee. And why? What does God want to use this church in this community for? What does God want to do? And we're just going to call that the body in action. And really, Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some instructions, some direction in relationship to why God brought Life Action to your church. Why did God bring your pastor and staff to the church? Why will God bring other people across your path to give instruction? We're going to sit a while, so let's stand. You stand with me. Let's look at Ephesians 4. We'll start at verse number 11. It says in Ephesians 4:11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, why did God give those people to the church? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In some translations, like King James, there's a comma in there, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of service. But there's really no comma in the original. And the point is this, God didn't give you a church staff to do the work of service. God gave you a church staff to equip the saints to do the work of service. You don't hire a church staff. You don't hire a missions pastor to go on mission trips. You hire a missions pastor to help the church do missions. There was a church I was in where they had a guy, and he was the evangelism, whatever, pastor. His job description was to lead 7 people to the Lord every week. That's a horrible job description. Now, you can tell him, you know, you can go witness, but his job should be to help others share their faith. And to require a quota per week is absurd. But what we do is sometimes we say, well, we need this done, so let's hire a staff member to do that position. The staff is here to equip the saints to do the work of service. It is not the staff's job to visit hospitals, not any more than it is anybody else's job. But the problem is we have chained sometimes the staff of the church to our expectations. So if the pastor doesn't show up to visit us, I was in there 2 hours, you know, where was he? You know, we got all upset with the pastor. That's not his job. And so the purpose of a staff, the purpose of a ministry like ours, is to equip the saints to do the work of service. Now we should be doing that too. We're doing that together. That's why God has brought those people into the church. And secondly, verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. So that's why God has given you a church staff. That's why God has given ministries like ours to equip the saints to do the work of service and to build the body of Christ. The goal of the church is verse 13, that we all attain the unity of the faith. So the goal of the church is unity, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of the stature belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So we're not, you know, taken in by every handkerchief salesman on TV or, you know, whatever. And we're not deceived by those things. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Father, please take these next moments and teach us, remind us, and we'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to look at just 2 verses here in this passage, verse 15 and 16, because I think these 2 verses give us an order, a perspective as to what God has put this church in this community for. What has God brought you together for? The body united, we're going to call this. Verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth, and probably a better word would be, but living the truth. The word is not just the things we say. But it implies a lot more than that. God wants us to live the truth. It's not enough just to say truth. But living the truth in love, we're to, number one, grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So the first thing, as we see, how does God want to use this body of believers here at First Baptist, is we're to grow up. We're to grow up into Christ. There's one head and one body. But the fact is, there's only one body of Christ. But the body of Christ is not organizations. It's not groups. The body of Christ is people. God redeems people. He sanctifies people. It's people He builds. It's people He empowers. It's people He loves. It is people He lives in. And each local assembly is a scale model of His body and should radiate the life of God. So we have one church made up of many local expressions filled with individual members of that body. So that's the first thing. Now, we've spent the last 2 weeks on number one. That is what this summit has been about. How can we grow up into Christ? That's what we've talked about for 2 weeks. Here's the second thing it says here in verse number 16. Excuse me. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together. Well, secondly, we're to grow together. Up into Christ. And now we're growing together in unity. The fact is, there is every true believer is a member of the body, regardless of their denominational name tag. What would happen if every true member of the body of Christ in the greater Knoxville area got on the same page? Wow. That's right. You know what we would have? We'd have revival, wouldn't we? We would impact a community, a city. And it would spread across our nation. But the problem is, we are so siloed. You know, because, you know, we're Baptist, or we're Nazarene, or we're Presbyterian, or whatever. You know, I heard about two little boys that were talking, and one asked his friend if he could go to church with him. So I have to ask my dad. Went in the house, came back out. So my dad said, I can't go to your church. So why not? My dad said that we belong to a different abomination. There's a lot of truth in that. Oops. I dropped my thing. I think there's going to be two shocks in heaven. Number one, we're going to be shocked at who God lets into heaven. I know this may be hard for you to believe as Southern Baptist, but there are going to be some people in heaven that are not Southern Baptist. I know that that's hard for you to understand, but it's true. And we're going to look and say, wow, God really let them in? And then we're going to be shocked, number two, at who's not in heaven. We're going to look around and say, where's old brother so-and-so? Where's that person who sang in the choir? That person who was so involved here? What happened to them? And the problem is that we are so concerned about our denominations that we reject anybody that's not a part of our little group. Wow, what would happen if we stopped that? And we were more concerned about the kingdom of Christ. We know you can't pray, thy kingdom come, until first of all you pray, my kingdom go. What if God chose to use another church here in town? If God just overwhelmed that church and just met with them in a stirring way, and God began to use them to impact the community, and people started flooding into that church, could you rejoice over that? Oh, great. Take all of our members. That is great. Why can't we rejoice in that? It's because we're not building the kingdom, we're building our kingdoms. And the fact is, every true believer is a member of the body. As a result of that, if we see that and live that way, it'll change the way that we operate. And then here's the third one. We're to grow up into Christ, together in unity. And then it says, 16, and the last part of verse 16, each individual part causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. So then we grow out. We grow up into Christ, together in unity, and then we grow out. Now the problem is we don't go in that order. We don't go in that process. In fact, let me take a moment. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see the same truth illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll come back there to Ephesians. But 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is instructing the Corinth believers and talking about this same thing. He says in verse 12, this is 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one yet has many members. And all the members of that body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here it is again, one body. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we're all baptized in one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, Tennessee fans or Kentucky fans, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And that's hard for some to comprehend, but that's true. For the body is not one member, but many. And this is kind of a humorous passage, actually, to me. Verse 15 says, if the foot shall say, can you imagine a talking foot? That's a little bit unique. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason, unless a part of the body? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. And if the ear shall say, talking ears. It's interesting. Verse 16. Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason, unless a part of the body? Of course not. Just because it's not that member doesn't mean it's part of the body. And then this gets a little bit unique. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? How if I come to church and sit next to a 180-pound eye? They roll it down the aisle, roll it up next to you, you know. Unique. If the whole body were hearing, verse 17 says, where would the sense of smell be? You want to sit next to a 125-pound ear? Can you imagine the Q-tips? Whew. Verse 18. But now, God has placed the members. Who placed the members? God placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. See, here's the problem with the body of Christ. The problem with the body of Christ is we're all members. But the problem with the body of Christ is everybody wants to be the mouth. Right? I mean, who wants to be the spleen? Or the pancreas? Or the hypothalamus. I mean, we want to be some visible member. We want to be the eyes or the hands or the brain or the tongue. We want to be some visible thing. But if it says, verse 18, God placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, we wouldn't have a body. If we were all eyes, we wouldn't have a body. But now there are many members, yet one body. Now, the problem I found with the body of Christ is that we aren't happy with the place God has put us, with the member God has made us. I was in a church some time ago. A man came to me, and he was just really bitter at the church because the church wouldn't let him teach a Sunday school class. He said, I have the gift of teaching, and I've gone to them and told them that, and they won't give me a Sunday school class. And it's like, I wouldn't give it to him either, because it's not what you choose. God makes the body, and He puts you in the body as it pleases Him. Now, just think about our bodies physically. I mean, God knows how to make a body. I mean, He could have made us differently, but He knew exactly where to put every part and how it functioned right. I mean, He could have made us so that our mouth was on the top of our head if He wanted to. A little bit strange, right? Trying to drink your coffee, you know, be poured in there and run down your side of your face. Or try to kiss your wife, you kind of run each other like this, you know. If you miss, you'd break your lips on the wall. You know, so it's pretty nice having our mouth, you know, right where it's at. God could have put our ear on our hip if He wanted to. He could have put our nose on our hip. That way, if you wanted to blow your nose in church, put it in your pocket, blow your nose. No one would ever know. That would be helpful. But it's nice having our nose right where it's at, kind of hang things on it. He could have put our ear on the palm of our hand. That way, if you can hear somebody, you go, what'd you say? You know, that'd be good. Or what'd you say? You know, whatever. That'd be good. But can you imagine holding hands? You'd be holding ears, you know. So, I mean, it's nice having our ears right where they're at. I mean, it works well. We can hear things better. It's a good move. God could have put our eyeball on the end of our finger. Now, there would be some advantages to this. Tim, okay, you and me. Every time you go to a parade, always 15 tall people in front, right? You could go like this. Just like that. You can see, it'd be great. It'd be very helpful. And then if you're in church, you want to watch your kids, you can see your kids wherever they're at. Just, you know. Well, there they are. There would really be some advantages. Now, I wouldn't say this to the adults, but when I talk to teens, I tell them the real advantage of that was that you can do this. You can see what you're doing when you pick your nose. But I wouldn't say that to the adults. But anyway, the point is that God made us the way we are, and He knew what He was doing. And just as God knew how to make a physical body, He knows how to make a spiritual body. And He put you in this place as it pleased Him. And if you're upset because you're not the member or the part of the body that you want to be, then take it up with God. Don't get mad at the staff or somebody else. They're not letting you do what you want to do, sing when you want to sing, serve how you want to serve. God puts you in the body as it pleases Him. And the fact is, it goes on here in this passage, it says in verse 21 that I can't say the hand, verse 21, I don't need you. Here's the deal. We need each other. And the problem is the body oftentimes operates like we're the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger even had Tonto, but we operate like, I don't need anybody. I do this on my own. I don't need anybody to pray for me. I don't need to talk about my needs to anybody. I don't need accountability because I can do this on my own. And the fact is, without accountability, the Christian life is optional. And the reason some of us have failed in our life morally, failed our marriages, failed our kids, is because we thought, I'm going to do this myself. I can handle this. I can solve this problem. We never ask for prayer. We never ask for counsel because we're too embarrassed to do that because we're kind of this self-made macho whatever. For some of you, the first time some of you men ever shared a need with somebody is when I asked you to do it 2 weeks from tomorrow night, 2 weeks ago. Why is that? Because we just don't want to drop our guard and admit that we have any needs. But listen, we're a part of a body. And we need each other. Listen, accountability is so critical. If you tell your kids, clean your room, and you never looked inside that room, what would happen? Would it get clean? Not by your definition, right? Because here's the deal. We don't do what is expected. We do what is inspected. Right? And we all need that. We all need somebody asking us, how are you doing? Where are you? How can I pray for you? But some of us repel accountability because we don't want anybody. We want to make sure that they know that we can do it without anybody. But that's not the way God designed the body. A hand can't operate without an arm. A foot can't operate without a leg. And we are the body of Christ. That's why he says, the eye can't say the hand, verse 21, I don't need you. Or the head can't say the feet, I don't need you. In fact, verse 22 says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. So you can get along without a hand, without an eye, without a tongue. Some of us would be better off without that one. But try getting along without a heart. Try getting along without lungs. I mean, heart and lungs and the liver. I mean, they're not real attractive members. My wife has the last year kind of gotten into Dr. Oz a little bit. So I've watched a few of these things and he brings out these organs and people put on these purple gloves, whatever. And they touch the organs and whatever else, and I'm thinking that I've never seen a real attractive internal organ, we don't just put those up on the wall and say, wow, here's a picture of my liver. I mean, it's just isn't that beautiful? We don't do that, right? But they're critical. And the outward extremities, you can do without. But you can't live without the inward things. And listen, the most valuable members that you have physically, nobody sees. And the same thing is true about the church. I'll tell you the most valuable members of this church are. It's not anyone who stands on this platform. The most valuable members of First Baptist Church, no one knows your name. Your name's not in the bulletin. There's no sign on the wall that has, you on it. But I'll tell you who you are. The most valuable people in this church are those of you who know how to, in your own prayer closet, alone, touch heaven in prayer. And you're praying for your pastor. And you're praying for your staff. And you're praying for revival. You're praying for this community. I hope you'll include Life Action in that prayer. And no one knows your prayer life. No one knows what you're doing. All you're going to hear is the applause of the nail-scarred hands of Christ. And if that's all you're living for, then you're okay with that. And we don't see it that way because we look at the platform. We say, well, I want to be, the choir. I want to be the soloist. I want to be this. I remember we were doing the National Day of Prayer one year. And we were kind of, our team was singing throughout the day, and I was kind of seeing it, and they were having they had different guys lined up to come in and speak for a few minutes on prayer, and then we'd pray, and then our team would sing, and then we kind of did that through the day. And they had, like, political leaders and religious leaders and whatever. One of the speakers was Bill Bright. And Bill Bright got up, and he just had a few minutes. He said, I am asking God to promote me. And I thought, man, here's Bill Bright, founded the largest Christian ministry in the history of the world, touching every continent and all nation, almost every nation. I mean, and here he is saying he wants a promotion. I mean, what could he do? What position could he hold? I mean, even the president does not have as much influence as far as the gospel is concerned as Bill Bright has. I said, what could the man who is founded and now leading the largest Christian ministry in the world, what could he see as a promotion? And he kind of drew it out a little bit. And then he said, here's what I'm asking God to do. I mean, Bill Bright was an incredible organizer. I mean, just administration. God just gifted him with that. He said, here's what I'm asking God to do. If he would promote me to the full-time position of intercessor, that would be all I would do. Is just to intercede in prayer. See, he had a right perspective. Now, God had gifted him, and so he was using those gifts. But he saw in the chain of things, the apex, the most prominent place, those who knew how to get a hold of God in prayer. See, we don't see that because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And this goes on and says in verse 24, our more presentable members have no need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacks. So there's no division in the body. There it is again. The goal is unity. That there be no division in the body. But the members have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Listen, if you stub your toe, what happens? Your whole body comes to its aid. You're limping around. You're bandaging. You're taking care of that toe. When a member of the body of Christ stubs his toe, messes up somehow, we got a 2x4 and beat on him. You know? I mean, you've heard it said the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. Well, why do we do that? Why don't we come around one another? Well, instead of giving them a scriptural rebuke, we rail on each other. And instead of, you know, binding wounds, we're bruising more. Why? Because we have not loved grace and mercy like God does. How can we restore people? No, we're sitting there going down the gossip chain. What does that say to a lost world? No division. But the members, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, turn back to Ephesians. So here we see God has given us, in Ephesians chapter 4 here, in verse 15, grow up, verse 16, grow together. And the third one is to grow out. There's an order here. There's a process here. And God makes the increase. God grows the body. Now, I've teased Tim, and we've talked about it. We love each other, right, brother? Okay. And I identify, okay? I've always been the shortest guy any Tim ever played on in basketball. And so I have five sons, and they wanted to be tall. And the fact was, it just wasn't going to happen, okay? I mean, and so I remember when they were in a junior, senior high school, I said, okay, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do something about this. We're going to think about growing. And what we're going to do, we're going to put signs all over your wall that say grow. And every night we're going to chant, grow, 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 grow. No, we didn't do that. I just said, guys, listen, you eat healthy and whatever the genes are that you've got for your mom and I, that's what you're going to be. And that's what God wants for us. We're sitting there so concerned about growth. That's what God focuses on, numerically. And so here's what I've been, and again, I've been in over 600 churches. Here's the problem that I found. Most churches try to grow out before they ever grow up and grow together. Their main focus is, let's get bigger. Well, that's not what God says to focus on. You focus on growing up into Christ together in unity, and God gives the increase. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be, you know, concerned about, you know, building buildings and building, bringing people. I'm not saying that. But where's our focus? And I think one of the reasons that your church has the help that it does is that you have a pastor who has done that, who's focused on relationship with Christ first. And as we focus on relationship with Christ, and then we focus on the unity of the family, people are going to run to that kind of a church. Now, the problem is, most churches I'm in, Your church is an exceptional church. And I'm not saying there isn't a lot of room for improvement and growth and whatever else there is for all of us. But I'm in a lot of churches that what if God dumped 100 baby believers on your church? What would you do with them? Are there 50 men here who could take another man, come alongside of him, and disciple him, share with him how he can be the spiritual leader in his home, praying with his wife, be financially free, morally pure? Are there 50 ladies who could come around another lady and disciple her and teach her how to submit to her husband and raise her kids and walk with the Lord? I mean, it's great having kids. When you have a kid, you don't put them in the corner and say, well, that was fun, let's do it again. I mean, there's some responsibility with that child. And for God to entrust his babies in the faith, there's got to be some maturity in some of us to come alongside and give ourselves to help them take the next steps. And I just wonder, can God trust us? So how do we do that? Well, we start by growing up in him, together in unity, to have a place, a nursery, where God can entrust those babies to see them nurtured in the faith and grow in the faith. But I tell you, I mean, a lot of churches, their number one thing is, how can we get bigger? And I'm not against growth. I'm not against big churches. I'm just saying we're not doing it in God's order. As a result, we end up having difficulties. Now, we've spent the whole last 15 days on number one. That's what this summit has been about. How can I grow up into Christ? The third one is it's God's business, and it comes out of the health of the first of the other two. So I'm going to look just for a few minutes at that second one. How do we build the body of Christ? I went through the New Testament one time as I read through the New Testament, and every time I came to a verse that said, do such and such one to another, I just wrote it in a little column in the center of my Bible. You can do the same thing as a concordance. It's faster. But I want to share a few of these with you, because the way you build the body of Christ is by exercising the one another's of Scripture. So let's just look at a few of them. One is that we are to speak graciously to one another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. We had our kids memorize that verse. Anytime they would say something unkind to their brothers, we have them quote that verse. They had to quote Ephesians 4:29. What does Ephesians 4:29 say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. Was what you just said in line with that verse. And listen, as believers, as a church, we need to learn to speak graciously. To say the right choice of words, the right timing of words. I love you. I appreciate you. We shouldn't just be saying those things, casually. I mean, or not very often. That needs to be our conversation. To speak great. That's how you build the body of Christ. Here's another one. We're to serve lovingly. Galatians 5:13. By love, serve one another. You know, love is the heart of the Christian experience. The Bible says, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In the Apostle John's day, in Revelation, seven churches, five of them were in need. All the seven good things about the church at Ephesus were negated because they had left their first love. Why is that? Because love is what God is. First John tells us that God is love. And if God is dwelling in you, you will be a loving person. Now, maybe we should back up and define love. What is love? People say, well, love is a strange, tingly feeling you get all over your body. Same as a poison oak. That's not necessarily a great definition. Somebody says, well, love is a light feeling. Well, jump out of a plane. Okay, that's not it. But I think the best definition that I know of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Jimmy mentioned it last week. There's just one phrase. Just jot down this one phrase, because this, to me, this summarizes out of 1 Corinthians 13, love. Here's what it is. Love seeks not her own. That little phrase, love seeks not her own, it is to me the greatest demonstration of love. And so the question is, what are you seeking? Jesus said, I don't seek my own will. He said, I don't seek my own glory. We need to be like our God. But we don't do that. We seek what's best for me. I want the best, the first, the most. I want the best seat. I want the most accolades. Why? Because we love ourselves. Love seeks not her own. Love doesn't say what's best for me. It says what's best for thee. What can I do for somebody else? And the problem is we don't live that way. If you want to build the body of Christ, then serve lovingly. I think this has been helpful to me, that love for God has really no substance apart from love for neighbor. I mean, you know, there are 500 commands in Scripture. They're funneled down in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, they came trying to trip Jesus up, and they said to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself." Why didn't he just say, "Greatest commandment, love God, period"? Why didn't he stop there? Because love for God is nebulous. There's no substance to it. So he said, "Love God, and here's how this is going to show up. Love your neighbor as yourself." The word neighbor is your nigh dweller. And that starts with those right behind the doors of your home. They probably dwell the most nigh to you. And we don't do that well. You know, I found this. People are not rejecting the Christ they're hearing from us. They're rejecting the Christ they are seeing in us. Because here's the deal. We love all the people of the world. It's that guy lives next door to me I can't stand. It's that one lady in the church. Every time she comes, she is so perfect. Every hair is in place. She looks like she's walked out of a beauty parlor. You look like you just walked out of a wind tunnel. You want to sit behind her in church one Sunday and go, so she looks like everybody else, you know? And the problem is people are rejecting the Christ that they are seeing that we are living, not what they're hearing. That's why it's so important to let love be the difference. Listen, if you want to find out where you're at in this, go to your next door neighbor and just say to them, on a scale from 1 to 10, how loving of a person do you think I am? They might say, "What's your name again?" Ask your family. Ask your kids. On a scale from 1 to 10, how loving of a person do you think I am? Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Doesn't say keep yourself saved. He says keep yourself in the love of God. Spurgeon said it this way: love comes when self dies. I like that. Love comes when self dies. Love seeks not her own. And if you want to build the body of Christ, then serve lovingly. Here's the third one. We are to encourage regularly. Listen, the Christian life is a battle. Soldiers get discouraged. It's a race, and runners need to be cheered on. When was the last time you went to somebody and encouraged them? Wrote them a note. Sent them a note. We come to church and we find 10 things we don't like. What if you just before you told anybody something you didn't like? And sure, there's right channels, but before you do that, tell them 10 things you do like. Call the church staff. Is that guys appreciate this about you? We don't do that. We don't encourage one another. The Bible tells you want to build the body of Christ, encourage regularly. Here's another one. The Bible says not only are we supposed to encourage, but we're also supposed to admonish. Admonish wisely. And this is something that's not happening in most churches. Galatians 6:1 says this: if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What does that mean? It means if you see someone that is violating God's word, out of love, you need to go to them. You don't put it on Facebook. You don't tell 15 other people. You go to them. Now, if you're going to go to somebody because you care about them, you prayed through the night for them. That's what Samuel did before he went to Saul. There's a couple of guidelines. You need to do it. Make sure you do it gently. Go to them gently. Go to them lovingly and go to them humbly. If it's easy for you to get in other people's face and say, "Man, you're messing up here," if that's easy for you to do, you're probably doing it in the wrong spirit. But listen, if somebody loves you enough to come to you and say, "You know, I could be wrong, but I just sense there's an issue here between us or between you and this person." And even if they're wrong, the first thing you should do is thank them for coming to you. I remember some years ago, a staff member came to me about one of my kids. And man, you know, my kids are far from perfect, And I know that. But, you know, it hurts a little bit, you know. And this staff member came to me and started talking to me about this particular child. And my defenses just went up big time. Because he had kids the same age as mine. And in my opinion, they were a mess, right? And so, I tried to be real spiritual, but I shot back and I said, what do you think about what's going on in, you know, your child's life, you know, or whatever, you know? And they could see that I wasn't receiving this. I had to go back and ask them forgive me. And I've tried to learn that. It was years ago, I tried to learn that when someone gives me input, I try to ask for negative input. And when someone gives me input, I want to respond as they're my best friend, because if nobody tells me, if I'm doing something that's not good, nobody tells me, how am I going to know? You know, the guy who has a rip in his jacket is the last guy to know. Everybody else sees it. They're laughing at him. But he didn't know that unless somebody says, hey, it's like when I wore two pair of shoes, right? I didn't know. I'm sitting here in this deacon's meeting. I got two different shoes on. And Matt sends me a text message. Says, Steve, your shoes are different. Yeah. Okay. I probably would not have looked down at my shoes again, right? Okay. So unless somebody tells me that, how am I going to know that? But when you do that, you've got to do it in a way that says, I care about you. But it needs to be happening in the church. It's not happening in the church. But it's one of the ways to build the body of Christ. Here's another one. The Bible says that we are to bear burdens willingly. But again, if you don't tell me your burdens, how can I bear those with you? If you're not going to drop your guard and say, I'm really hurting in this area, or here's my need, then how can I pray for that? And the problem is, there are so many people in the church that are hurting. The staff doesn't know. If they knew, they'd be there. They want to do something to help. Well, they should know I was in the hospital. Really? Yeah. Well, I mean, are they psychic or what? You know? And so we get people get so upset because the staff isn't doing what they've asked. And it's like, well, did you ask? Well, no, they should have known that, right? Now, bear burdens willingly, yes, but be willing to share those. In your Sunday school class, in your small groups. But don't just come and carry that. That's what the church is for. Now, one more. This is the last verse we're going to look at. So I want you to turn it with me. It's in Hebrews. Last verse. Turn with me. Last verse we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to see this one. There's all kinds of other one another's. And you can go through and you should. And do that study on your own and look through those and internalize them. Here's one last one. Some versions use the word exhort. Some use encourage. I'm going to use the word exhort. Here's what it says. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3:13. It says this. But exhort one another once every 4 years in a Life Action Summit. No? Exhort one another once a year in revival meetings. How about exhort one another once a month in deacons' meetings? How about exhort one another once a week in Sunday school? Is that what it says? Exhort one another how often? Daily. Now look at this. Exhort one another daily while it's still called today. Why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. People say to me, Steve, how long are the things that God's been doing in my life, how long is this going to last? It could be over in one day. It could? Yeah. That is how deceitful sin is. That is how easy it is for patterns and habits and lifestyles to jump back in there. It can be over in one day. How do I avoid that? The Bible says, exhort one another daily, lest you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the solution to that is what we call spiritual pals. I'm going to have our team pass down your way a handout. Maybe they're here. It's just on accountability. Are they here? There we go. A couple. One. Thank you, Josh. Josh took care of that. And this is just, there's some suggestions on this. What is the title of this?
Spiritual pals.
Okay. And you don't have to do all these things, but this is just some thoughts on how to have accountability with another person. Now, how do you exhort on the daily? Well, you can come to church every day of your life. It's kind of what we do. It's not a great idea for most people. But the more practical thing is to have another believer that you have some contact with on a daily basis. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. For the next 30 days, not asking for a lifetime, but for the next 30 days, men with men, ladies with ladies, to have another believer that you're having daily, a daily conversation with. I'm not talking about 3 hours. I'm talking about 2 minutes. Where you call them on the phone and just say, how you doing today? Any burdens? How can I pray for you? You pray for each other and you go on. And there might be other things. Like, let me ask you this question. How many of you got up this morning and spent time with God? Let me see your hand way up in the air. Okay? I've been asking you that, right? Each day. No one's going to ask you tomorrow. Okay? So we need accountability. So if you knew tomorrow night someone's going to call you at 10 o'clock and say to you, did you get up and spend time with God? What would you read today? Do you think you might remember it better? Sure you would. Because we do what is not expected, but what is inspected. Now, this sheet is too complicated that we're giving you. And so you don't have to do all those things. They're just some ideas. But the bottom line is that you have a 2-minute conversation with another believer on a daily basis just to say, how can I pray for you? And you say, well, I got a tough day today. I got a meeting. Please pray for me there. Please remember to pray for my child, pray for my marriage, whatever it is. And the two of you are bearing one another's burdens. I'm talking about 30 days now. After 30 days, then you can, you know, go to once a week or find somebody else to do it with. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll do this for 30 days, the truths that God has begun to work in your life, it takes a while to develop some habits. So just to be able to say, hey, are you dying to sin? Did you spend time with God today? And if you'll do it for 30 days and let those things become patterns, then that accountability will help you to run those things deeper into your heart. Now you say, Steve, what if I got to be out of town for a day? This is not a vow. I mean, if you miss a day, you're not co-signed to the pit or anything. That's not what I'm saying. It's just, but you're going to say for the next 3 days, we're going to do our best to have contact with another believer, men with men, ladies with ladies. Doesn't have to be your best friend. It's a great way to make a friend. Just to say, hey, I want to pray for you. You pray for me. And you know, you can pray over the phone. It still works. And just pray and pray for each other and have daily contact with another believer. Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Would you just go to the Lord right now and just say to him, Lord, if you'll give me somebody to do that with, again, doesn't have to be your best friend, but is somebody you can go and just say, I want to be accountable to you. You be accountable to me. This is not discipleship. It's just two people, two believers praying for one another. Just a few moments a day. If you'd say, God, if you'll give me someone that will do that with me for the next 30 days, 4 weeks, I'll try it. If you'll do that, tell God that right now, right there in your seat.